by June. And last week, we took a look at what God would call us to do or how he would call us to respond in a variety of situations, especially when we find ourselves facing evil. And as we find ourselves facing evil, and at times I gave examples of evil that are small in comparison to others, right? What you do when you show up to your shared driveway, lots of these homes built in the 50s and early 60s, where there was one driveway with two garages behind the homes, and these are true stories that I read about last week, a week and a half ago. You show up to your shared driveway, and your neighbor who's renovating their home, who you have had a dispute with for years, has placed the bin in the shared driveway, and your vehicle is behind the bin. And you say, what? And he says, doesn't matter, right? So you have the bin moved, and you have it moved in front of a portion of his house that blocks what he wants to do. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of things that can happen, and they can be some things like that with neighborhood disputes where bylaws are broken and friction and tension are raised. And then there's other times we face different types of opposition that come. And I told the story of Anna. Anna was a young woman in our congregation. This is now 25 years ago, probably, where when God saved her from a Buddhist home, her parents told her when she was 16 that if I baptized her, that she would be kicked out of her home, that they would simply ostracize her and kick her out of her home. I didn't tell the end of that story. I mean, she's now married to a good friend of mine who's a prophet redeemer, and they've had an incredible witness at their family. When I did their wedding, it's now years ago, they had a gentleman, godly Chinese Christian pastor, join me, and he translated the service for her family so that they could hear the gospel. And God has used them powerfully in her family's life over the years. But then I told the story of Rebecca, and Rebecca, woman who God saved in Nigeria. If you Google Nigeria and you look this up, you can see that last year in Nigeria, at least in the first 6 months of the year, 6,000 Christians had been killed in that country. She was taken captive to renounce her faith by the radical Muslims at that time, and she wouldn't do it. And they killed her daughter in front of her, her son in front of her, 3-year-old son, for her to renounce her faith, and she wouldn't. And as they continued to abuse her, and they raped her, and they tortured her, she became pregnant and gave birth then to one of her captors' kids, and not knowing which one, of course. And in the midst of that entire mess, the interview with her after, where she said she was praying after she was released, through the entire time she was there, that her witness would be so powerful that God would save some of these men. And she was also praying now that she was released that God would do that. And so you come to these moments and say, well, what are we to do in those moments? And God says, well, I want you to know you're not to take vengeance, because that's our first reaction. I want to get even. I want to get back. I want to do something. God says, no. It's mine to avenge, God says. I will repay. That's the first or end of Romans 12. And then he says, you as believers, as people whose lives have been renewed, minds have been renewed, you are to overcome evil with good. You see, if you have evil come against you and you respond with evil, then evil has won. Evil has won. When evil comes against you and you respond with evil, evil has won. And the text in Romans 12 is talking about the fact that evil is not to infiltrate us and evil is not to flow from us. But rather, goodness is to flow from us in such a way that evil is always overcome by good. But that leaves us with a tension of, does that mean people can do whatever they want? Does that mean that there are no rules and laws? Does that mean that people can live how they want and there is nothing until God one day on that great judgment day brings everyone into account? Does that mean that while I'm here, I just wait and in waiting for God's vengeance to come and to right all the wrongs that people can just get away with whatever they want? God says no. And Paul in Romans 13 knows that, and so he picks up, these are the 7 verses. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to those to the authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. When Jesus was here, there was a group that were trying to trap him. They were the Herodians. They came to Jesus and said, "We know you are a man of integrity." Jesus is listening. And they say, so Jesus, as a man of integrity who teaches the way of God, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we be paying this imperial tax to Caesar? Jesus says, you hypocrites. Because he knows that they're trying to trap him. He even says, why are you trying to trap me? And he says, give me the coin. And so they give him the coin. They give him a denarius. He holds the coin and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they say, it's Caesar's. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. He says, as you go about your daily life and work, he says, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. This is Caesar's coin. If you owe taxes, you pay your taxes. But you give to God what belongs to God's. Rabbi Zacharias said this years ago, right? Had they asked the next question, which was the follow-up question to that, what is God's? Jesus would have said, you are. You are. I wrote this down in the notes that you'll see in front of you or on the screen. Caesar's image is on a coin, but God's image is on you. And so you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to the government what belongs to them. If they have rules for the road, you follow the rules for the road. If they write out certain bylaws, you follow the bylaws. If they have certain orderly conduct for society, you follow that orderly conduct. But you give to God what is God's. You belong to God. And so you can't give to Caesar worship. Caesar doesn't deserve worship. Only God deserves worship. You can give Caesar respect, but not praise. Only God is deserving of praise. And so when we put our hope in government, when we put our hope in that which has been instituted by the world, although granted by God, we've got everything backwards. Because our hope is to be in God. Our worship is to be of him. His image is stamped on us, and we belong to him. And so here, Paul picks up on that, I believe, when he's talking about taxes. And he extrapolates on it a bit to know, hey, though it will be God who will one day avenge, I want you to know that that doesn't mean that everyone gets to run amok and do whatever they want. God has established government and control. Now, you need to know, he's writing in a day when in 49 AD, the emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, including Jewish Christians. So all the Jews in 49 AD were expelled from Rome. He's now writing to a Roman church that's scattered outside the city predominantly, and they're not allowed in the city. They're not allowed to live there, though they can trade there and be a part of it. And he's writing to a group that's finding a lot of tension and friction because they're Jewish, and here, Jewish Christians, and he's going to say submit to the authority. So he's not saying it to a group of people that are just finding it easy, to a group of people that are just in a situation where, you know, there's no tension with the government. In fact, it's very different than our culture, right? We get to elect our officials. Their officials were by dictatorship and then by either sovereign decree or by death, right? It would be passed either down from one generation to the next, or, you know, one family would usurp the authority by killing off another family, and then they would be in charge. That's a very different world to live in than the one we do here. Though you do know that there's still whole parts of the world that are run that way today. Much of the world is still not under democracy like us. And so we live in a day where we can elect and unelect officials. They didn't. And in that context, Paul says, so let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Just pause there for a moment. Paul says, I want you to know that every authority, everywhere, in any time, in any place has been established by God. God's done it. God's raised up Doug Ford. He's led him to be in power. God's raised up Donald Trump. God's raised up our prime minister. God's raised up our mayor. God's done it. That's what the text says very clearly, right? Every authority, all of them, God has put in place. God's done it. Now, God's not saying here that he's responsible for their behavior, but he is saying that he's put them there for a reason. Sometimes God allows a leader to be empowered to humble a nation, to actually run a nation into the ground and to humble that nation so that it turns back to God. Sometimes God allows someone to be in power because that person being in power will actually do good for the nation, and under their authority and under their leadership, that nation will thrive. Sometimes God allows a person to lead a nation so that it will take over another nation. I mean, that's happened all through history. And you can see that in the Bible. At times God will say, for this very purpose, for this very reason, I raised you up. I did this. God is sovereign. God's never in heaven going, what? Doug Ford got in? Donald Trump? God's not in heaven going, Gabriel, what happened here? Like Michael, the angel's like, whoa. God's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. His sovereign hand runs and rules the universe. He's God. And everything's under him. He never wakes up and goes, did you guys see the news? Because he doesn't wake up. He's not caught off guard. He's not surprised. Something doesn't come his way and go, whoa, I didn't know that was happening. And he orchestrates it all together. And he says here, be subject to them. Be subject to the authorities that I have placed over you. What does that mean? That means that the rules and regulations of the culture that I live in are rules and regulations that I am subject to. If I travel to another country or place, I am subject to their rules and regulations because God has established these people to be in command. We find this in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel praises the God of heaven and says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and he raises up others. When Jesus is before Pilate and he's there about to be crucified and Pilate is asking him questions and Jesus won't answer his questions, Pilate finally says, don't you realize that I have power either to free or to crucify you? Jesus, don't you get it? I'm the guy in charge here. And Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. John 19. Now, do you remember what happens at that point in John? If some of you may not know this, but at that point in John, he's terrified. At that point, Pilate's like, hey, just you guys go do it. He's terrified. He's like, I want nothing to do with this man. Right? I want nothing to do with him. But God is in sovereign control. And so verse 2, the word of God says this. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God or what God has instituted. To those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. He said, if you're going to be, now this rebellion is not working for better change. This is insurrection. This is like a rebellion where you're creating a coup of some kind. He says, if you're going to work like that and you're going to work in full opposition, he says, I want you to know that those who have been instituted by me, one, you're rebelling against me, God says. You rebel against them in that way, you're rebelling against me in that way. And two, you will bring judgment on yourselves. Now he's going to give some conditions to this. So listen to these. He says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right. The rulers in no way need to correct those that are doing right, but for those who are doing wrong. And so do you want to be fear from do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? He says, do what is right and you will be commended. He says, you don't need to be afraid of people when you're doing right. You need to be afraid of people when you're doing wrong. Now, years ago, I was driving in the north, and this is probably like 18 or 20 years ago. And I was pulled over by the police. And this officer came to my window, and I rolled down. I had this Chevy Lumina at the time, and I rolled down my window, and he's like, do you know what you were doing? And I'm like, I don't, officer. And he's like, you should know what you were doing. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And I'm like, I don't know what I was doing. I was confident I wasn't speeding. So I'm like, did I not signal right? Did I not stop for a stop sign? Did I not? But there was no stop sign. And so you're racking your brain, like, why am I pulled over? And he said, sir, he said, you need to think about this. You should know what you were doing. And while I'm there trying to think of what I was doing, at the other door of my thing, all of a sudden there's a bang, and it terrifies me. I'm like, ah! And I look over, and it's the other officer. And I'm like, what? And he's like, Dwayne, it's me. And it was a guy I went to high school with. And the other officer is like, you didn't do anything, man. My buddy saw you and said, that's a guy from high school. Let's just pull him over. I don't know if they're allowed to still do that or not. But they thought this was the funniest thing. And they're like, wasn't that great? I'm like, no, it wasn't great. Because I didn't know what I did. And now I'm horrified, like sitting here in this car, right? It was a terrible experience. But this is what the pastor is saying. If you're doing good, if you're living out your life well, you don't need to be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. If you're following the laws of the land, if you're listening to what the authorities have said, there's nothing to be afraid of. But if you're going 140 in the QEW and you pass an officer, yes, you should be afraid, right? If you're going 150, you should be afraid of them and your spouse, right? Probably actually even 100. Anyway, I'm not gonna give you the speed at which you should be afraid of your spouse. And so here, Paul says, I want you to know that when you rebel against the authority, you've rebelled against God. And rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but they do for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, you will be commended. Do you see the opposite thing here? If you do what is right, it's not even that you're punished, you're actually commended. You're actually commended for doing right. You know, people are commended for doing right. I don't say this very often here, and I know we have some guests, and this is not to show our accolades. I took these years ago and just buried them in my office because, you know, I don't want to post them somewhere or put them somewhere. But over the years, our church for doing good has been commended. We've received awards from 3 prime ministers, from 2 premiers, from several mayors in the city that have talked about this gospel-centered church. Now, they don't call us that, but that does this work among the youth or work among poverty. So I've actually gone to go to meetings and shake people's hands, premiers' hands, prime ministers' hands years past, mayors' hands, and them thank our church. Now, this is in a room of people with numbers of other people being thanked, right? But it happened as recently, I mean, Medical Staff Association, just a week ago, just a few years ago, 3 years ago, the Board of Education named us as their partner of the year. I can't remember the celebration Canada just had, the 150th, right? Was that? Yeah, and they picked people, like different communities. Like we were one of the people in Hamilton. They picked so many organizations. We were one of the ones that went to the meeting, and they gave us this plaque and awarded us and said, because if you're doing good, you can be commended. And that's what Paul is saying here, that they'll actually take notice. They'll take notice and they'll say, wow, there's good going on here, and these people are doing good. And though they may not understand our motivation for good, it might be very different than some of theirs, they're still commending us for it. For the one in authority, verse 4, is God's servant for your good. Now, I'm going to say this, most of them don't think of themselves like that. But everyone in authority is God's servant, and they should be God's servant for our good. At times, I've had the privilege of meeting with various politicians. And at times in conversation, I've reminded them of this verse. Remind's a strong word because they probably didn't know it was there. But I've let them know that part of the reason I work with them, get along with them, is because God said they're his servant for our good. I remember the first time I said that was to one of our mayors. This is years ago, probably 20 years ago. And I was sitting with the mayor, and we were having a conversation, and he said, why is your church so involved in walking with? And I said, well, we're here to help because you're God's servant for our good. And he's like, what? And I said, yeah, God put you here, and you're his servant for our good. And he said, what do you mean by that? And I'm like, that's an awesome question, right? Like, thank you. And then you just talk about what the Lord means by that. If you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So he's saying right here that it's the government that God set up that has the authority and right to bring punishment for those that are outside of the law. So when your neighbor puts a dumpster on your shared driveway, you don't have to retaliate. You can overcome evil with good by being gentle and kind, a disposition that doesn't get angry, but you can still call the bylaw officer and say, hey, this isn't right, and let them deal with it. I was driving home Thursday, and the twins were with me. We were coming home from, we went to pick up, they were doing swimming, Abby was doing swimming, so I drove to the city to get them. And on the way home, this is Friday, I was with them, Friday. On the way home from driving them, it was on the news that the night before, the man in Brampton had taken his 11-year-old girl out for her birthday and Valentine's Day and had murdered her. What a horrible thing. I can't imagine a dad ever taking the life of his child. I just can't even comprehend that. And in a situation like that, we don't just say, well, you know, good overcomes evil by doing nothing. No, that man deserves to be incarcerated. In fact, I would hold that even though I subject myself to the laws of this land, that our laws aren't even strict enough. I think our laws should be much more strict. And behind the scenes, that's something I fight for quietly in conversations with people. Because no daughter should go to her dad's house for her birthday and be killed by him because he doesn't get along with his ex-wife. What a horrible thing. And so the full weight of the laws of the land should be upon that man because he did the very opposite of what he's to do. What are we supposed to do for our children? We provide for them. We protect them. Protect them. And he did the very opposite. In a horrible atrocity. I don't know. Maybe there was some mental health involved. I can't comment on his state and what was going on there. I don't know. I just know that in that situation, part of overcoming evil with good is the laws of the land coming in place. The laws of the land being executed by the government. And the government bears the sword, punishes for a reason. This bear the sword doesn't mean execute. It could in their day, but it means that there should be appropriate punishment for the crime. That when someone has committed a crime, the punishment that should go along with it, that's granted by the authorities that are in charge, should be appropriate. And so they are agents of wrath, and they bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Paul here says, I want you to know this is also a matter of conscience. This isn't just about the fact that you might be punished, but you follow it so that you have a good conscience. Now, that's a hint. This isn't just a treatise here on church-state relations, but when the government then is doing things that your conscience can't follow because they're not following God, that's a hint for our opportunity here to bring change. 1 Peter 2 says it this way, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every human, to every human authority, whether it's to the emperor or the supreme authority, to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend, notice it's both in Peter there as well, those who do right, for it is God's will that by doing good you would silence the talk or the ignorant talk of foolish people. And so we come to a place where most of our laws are under God's laws. But when they violate conscience and all of a sudden we realize that the laws that are before us aren't following God's laws, then we want to vie for change. And we can't allow the law of this land to ever dictate the law of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. You belong to God. And so whenever the laws of the land violate the laws of God, then you've got to sort out what you do. But what you do is you follow the laws of God. You follow God's way. Now, I agree with Sean this morning. You've got to do it in a way where we're not winning enemies. You've got to do it in a way where people are won over. You've got to do it in a way where our disposition stuff shows grace and mercy. And yet in that, to bring change where necessary. I mean, when the Hebrew midwives were brought in by Pharaoh and told, this is in the days of Moses, that whenever a boy is born, you are to kill him. Whenever a girl is born, you're to let them live. And they feared God, so they would not do it. And when Pharaoh brought them in and said, what's going on here? All these baby boys are still being born. And they say, oh, man, these Hebrew women, they're vigorous in childbirth. And so the babies are coming up before we can get there. Oh. So Pharaoh had a solution, drown them in the Nile. But God vindicated those women. And it says in Scripture, he granted them families of their own. Why? Because in no way was he going to honor a man's evil intent, though he had put Pharaoh in charge. You move to Daniel, where Daniel's told that if he does not pray to only the king, that he'll be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel continues his same habit that he's had day after day, year after year in Babylon. He goes to his window and he prays toward Jerusalem, and he prays to God. The satraps, the advisors that are there to the king who wanted to trap Daniel and knew there was no way of trapping Daniel with any of their laws and no way of trapping Daniel with anything moral, that the only way to trap Daniel would be if they created a law that Daniel couldn't obey. They go to the king and say, "Oh, king, live forever. You created an edict, and the edict says that anyone who doesn't pray to you for the next 30 days but prays to anyone else should be executed." And the king's like, "Ah, he knows what they've done." And Daniel's been disobeying the law, and he says, "You did this for Daniel." But he follows his own law, and he throws Daniel in the lion's den. And when he does so, he says, "May your God, whom you serve, be able to save you." And God shuts the mouths of the lions for Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under King Nebuchadnezzar. He's made this massive 90-foot statue of himself and says, "You're to bow down to it. Anyone who doesn't bow down to it, they'll be thrown into the lions, thrown into the fiery furnace." "Oh, king, live forever," they say. Like, they show him respect. Did you catch that in the text? "Oh, king, live forever. We are not going to bow down and worship this golden statue that you've created. They'll only bow down and worship God, the Lord God Almighty." King's furious that they won't do it. He asks that the furnace be heated hotter than it's ever been heated before, 7 times hotter. In fact, those who are putting some of the fuel into the furnace die doing so. The flames are so strong. Throws them in. The king looks in to see they're burning, and they're not burning. Instead, he sees a fourth man that's joined them, and he looks like the sons of the God. He calls them out. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Their hair wasn't singed. Their bodies were not burned. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And God rescued them. And their defiance, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Egyptian midwives, were all around what? "What you're asking us to do is in defiance of what God would have us do." That's Peter and John when they're preaching the gospel. And they're told to be silenced in the book of Acts. They say, "No, I'd rather serve man or God." And they know that the answer is God. And so they know that they are to follow him. They are to serve him. And so sometimes there's laws that are unjust. And we live in a culture, in a society where we can then advocate. We can then say, this isn't right. Let me give a couple of examples really quickly. Right, last year's summer attestation, where numbers of organizations couldn't sign on because of what you would have to pledge in terms of the moral compass of your organization. And so many of us did not sign it, and so much pressure was put on the government that they changed it all for this year. You can do that. This summer, they're going to renovate something in this gym and the gym down in the school, and so it's possible that we're going to be homeless for July and August. The school board's given us this gym. It's been free for us because of our partnership with the school board. It's been a great blessing, but they're going to renovate this school. This is becoming a full French immersion school. And so as they renovate, Paul's been talking about what this looks like. So on Thursday, I went over to the rec center to pick up my kids from swimming. And while I was there, I went in to talk to who was leading the rec center. A few months ago, one of the people who is now in charge of the rec center was someone whose wedding I officiated at, who used to work at North Hamilton. And not a believer, but when they were at North Hamilton, they said, "Dwayne, would you officiate at my wedding?" I'm like, "Sure, I'd love to." So I walk in the room, I'm like, "Craig." He's like, "Dwayne." I'm like, "Hey." I'm like, "What are you doing here?" He's like, "I work here now." I'm like, "Hey," and this is my boss's boss happening to be in the room. And he says to him, "Brad, this is Dwayne. Dwayne married me a few years ago." And Brad's like, "What?" And he's like, "Well, officiated. He's a minister. He officiated the wedding. He didn't marry me. He, you know." But Brad was really confused. He's like, "I thought you had a wife." He said, "I do. I have a wife, and it's all good, man. Just he officiated." And so, "What can we do for you?" And I'm like, "Well, hey, you know, while we're here, like, you guys have this auditorium here, and you got a couple of community rooms. And if we were homeless for part of the summer or the summer and part of the year, we'd like to be able to use this space. And I didn't know you weren't open on Sundays. Now, they'd gone through a season where they tried to be open on Sundays. And so I'd also like to use your parking on Sundays." And they're like, "Hey, we can figure out your parking on Sundays, no problem. We can create an agreement. Let's talk about that. But there's about 4 times a year when other staff use this facility on a Sunday for training." I said, "Hey, no problem. We cannot use it those 4 times a year. That's fine." But I said, "Can we use the auditorium?" So we talk about this. Like, literally, this goes on for half an hour. Finally, they say, "There's one little problem." I'm like, "Yeah." They said, "The city now has a policy that they can't rent any of their facilities out for religious services." So, like, what you do on Sunday morning with church, is that a religious service? I'm like, "Yeah, I think that would constitute as such," I said. So I went back to my office and I emailed our counselor with a couple other counselors and some people and said, hey guys, just, I don't want to make some loud noise about this. This is just something that, you know, we're thinking about and we might want to use this. But my understanding is there's actually, you know, I don't know if it's a bylaw or a procedure or whatever that doesn't allow religious services to be hosted in these facilities. And we'd like to stay in the North End. Well, within minutes, these counselors emailed back saying, hey, man, if we need to create a motion at council to get you in, we'll do it. I'm like, all right, thank you. That's really nice. Because sometimes you have the chance to enact. You have the chance to talk. You can go and make change. You can speak out about something and say, this isn't right. The laws of whatever this is, they don't seem to be just, or they seem to be incongruent, or they don't seem to be... If we don't get in the end, that's part of life. It's not like if we might still be here, by the way. But if we can't be here, we need to find another location for a couple months. It's not like if we can't be there, I'm going to have a show up one Sunday and break in because it's unjust. Say, you know, come on, man, we're going in, right? Sean, lead the charge, right? And you've got strong legs. I'm not going to tell the story. You know, it's not like I'm going to say, let's break in. We'll abide by whatever is decided. But in the interim, it's okay to vie for change. Because sometimes things under the law aren't following God's law. And when that's the case, it's okay to say, you know what? A handful of years for a man taking his daughter's life when he should have been protecting and provider does not seem right. These laws aren't strict enough. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be all kinds of reform there should be, or even in terms of working with them in the prison, there shouldn't be all kinds of counseling and psychology and coming alongside of people to assist them. I'm just saying that when you look through the laws of Scripture and they're not aligned with the laws of the land, then you say, hey, but you know, for the most part, they are. For the most part, there's no guidance in Scripture on how far you should or how fast you should ride your chariot. Right? And so when the laws of the land say, this is how fast you can go on the QEW, that's how fast you go on the QEW. Now, I'm not going to get into whether you can go 110, 120, 150, right? But we live within the laws of a land, right? I mean, for some of us, that comes to, we live in a land of suing, right? Of litigation. And what do you do when you're in a situation where something's occurred and, you know, is there litigation? I would say, if it's not going at your conscience, if within the laws of the land, and it's under God's law, then that's part of what we live within, right? There are some passages of Scripture that talk about litigation, what that looks like, and if it's two Christians, how you sort things out ahead of time and you work through things. But there are times when the laws of the land are corrupt. And so we work towards changing them. Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant. They give their full time to governing, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, this is a hard one, isn't it? Like, Amy and I now own a business. We've owned the business for 3 years. And we repurpose furniture on James Street. When I say we, she does that. I do the back-end integration. And Abby and I do the sanding. We sanded yesterday. We're going to sand a bit this afternoon before a small group tonight. And so I've tried to comply with everything. And at times, it's been complicated. Right? In my early years, I got a notice. The first time we signed up and had to pay payroll and stuff, and they said, hey, you know, you are someone who could pay quarterly. So I paid quarterly. I got a letter the next month that say, you can't pay quarterly until you've had a full cycle. You need to pay monthly. So I paid the next month. And I got a letter the next month that says, you should be paying quarterly, not monthly. I got 8 of those letters. Quarterly, monthly, monthly, quarterly, quarterly, monthly. And so I'm talking to a guy on the phone saying, this doesn't make sense to me. He said, well, sir, it seems to be you're confused. I said, I don't think I am, to be honest. I took the whole pile, I scanned it, I emailed it to him, I sent it to him, I called him the next day. He said, sir, it would seem to be we might be confused. That's what he said. And I said, I would agree. All I want to know is what I'm supposed to do, but I can't get letters every month that tell me I'm to do something different, right? And then the last letter was a threatening letter that's like, you're not complying. I'm like, complying with which letter? The one I got this month, the one I got last month, right? Like, what am I supposed to comply with? And so I'm not saying it's always easy. Right? Sometimes it's frustrating. Last year, the government called us and said, hey, a few months ago, and said, I guess that's last year, and said, hey, we want all of your charitable giving. They've asked me for this numbers of times over the years, right? Because they have a formula, if you give so much and you make so much, then they want to assess you. And they want it for the last 3 years. I'm like, what? No, I have it all. I keep my stuff for 8 or 9 years. In fact, that's not true. I have my first taxes stuff from when I was 18 years old still, and I shouldn't. I should just junk it all. Amy wanted to purge it. I said, no, not yet, because I'm a hoarder. She is not, and at least with paperwork, right? And so I could send it all to them. Right? WSIB sent us a letter just before Christmas, said, you're not paying WSIB. I said, I didn't know I had to. Because they sent a letter to us when we first started the business, and it was a storefront. I didn't know you had to pay WSIB storefront that said, look into whether you have to pay or not. So I went on their website. I looked at the front page. I went on the small business page. Nothing seemed to indicate that, so I didn't pay it. And now I had to pay it. And I remember, I did this just last week. I'm with the guy on the phone. I'm like, hey, man, like, can you go on this with me? He's like, yeah. So he went on the front page. Anything there seemed to indicate that a business like mine should pay WSIB. He said, no, there's not. I said, so if you were me, what would you click on? He said, oh, the small business tab. I said, oh, good. So click on it. He said, go on that page. I said, anything there seemed to indicate that we should be paying WSIB. He said, no, there's not. I said, thank you. But he said, if you go to this tab over here, I'm like, come on, buddy. Like, when it took me 48 minutes, that's what it took me, to get someone on the phone, 3 tries, the last one 48 minutes later on hold, you're telling me that you're not directing people to the website and the website's not accurate, and he's like, you know what? This has been a helpful conversation, because it's okay. Now, I still wrote the check. I'm sad I have to pay the interest, to be honest, right? But I still wrote the check, because I owe taxes. Well, actually, whatever WSIB is, feels like a tax. I owe it. So I paid it. And if we owe more, when they send the bill, we'll pay more. Because if you owe taxes, you pay your taxes. And if it's respect or revenue, sorry. So revenue there is other fees. Maybe revenue is WSIB. Paul knew it was coming. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. When someone's led well, you honor them. When someone's governed well, you respect them. And in fact, even when they aren't, you need to show them respect. Because that's what the scripture says. So what do we do with all this? And I close off here in a moment. Well, we remember Jesus' words to start. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we give to God what is God's. Caesar's inscription is on the coin. So as long as the laws of the land are following the laws of God, we just follow them as good citizens. We be the people that others look at, and they don't hear us complaining. That doesn't mean we can't vie for better change, for difference. It doesn't mean we can't send an email off to say, hey, do you guys know that religious services can't be held in city rec centers across the city? I might want to use one, and this doesn't seem fair. Why is this something? And they're all like, well, we don't know why this is. And well, probably just because it's easier. But man, we could fix this, right? That doesn't mean you can't send off an email. You can't have a conversation. You can't talk to someone about something. But you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Do I think we pay way too much tax in our country? I can't tell you that. This is a sermon. Right? Yes. Right? And so you can buy for change. Right? As I am the chair of the health center across the way here, and this is my second round chairing it, and I get to talk to people in the Ministry of Health, I get to talk to people at the LIN, including the top of the LIN, and I've been brought into meetings where they show me the numbers of part of this massive Hamilton Health Science Corporation and $6 billion budget, and what all this looks like, and where money is spent, and use of ER. Have I ever, in some of those meetings, looking at all that, gone, wow, some of this seems like it's misappropriated funds? Yes, I have. And so you can vie for change. But you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And you give to God what is God's. And we belong to God. God created us in his image and likeness. Out of his genius, God said, I want there to be humanity. And he created humanity. In granting us freedom, we chose to rebel against God. And in our rebellion, we spiraled all of this, the world, into decay and mess. Sin, right? Didn't exist. And we spiraled the whole world into it. By choosing to rebel against God. But God in his love and nature from the very beginning, even of our rebellion, declared that though we would be cursed because of our rebellion, that one day someone would come, one day someone would show up, and he would write all of this. And the whole Old Testament is about the fact that that person's going to show up. That person's going to come. Now, they thought this person was going to rule politically. They thought that this person was going to rule Israel in a way that they would usurp the Roman authority. or the Babylonian authority, or the Persian authority, or whoever was in charge at the time. And they thought that they would reign with an iron fist. But when Jesus shows up, born in these humble beginnings, God cloaking his deity with humanity, Christmas, and coming down, showing up, being born, placed in a manger in a stable. No one expected this. He lives this humble life, but constantly showing us the way it should be. You've heard it was said. This is what I say. And people are like, wow, he teaches in one with authority, not the people we know. Lives his life perfectly, never sins. At the end of his life, gives his life up for ours on the cross. That's Easter. Dies on our behalf. And he does so that we could be brought back to God. This sin created this incredible separation between God and us where we could never get to him. But because we give to Caesar what is Caesar's and we give to God what is God's, God's image was stamped on us. And God longed to have his image bearers be able to worship him again, be able to brought back to him again. And so on the cross, Jesus dying for our sin pays the price, the penalty that we should have paid. And in paying that price, because he had never sinned, 3 days later, he was raised to life again. Sin couldn't accuse him. Satan had no authority over him. Death couldn't own him. And so 3 days later, the power of the Father raised him to life again. And he's alive now and forevermore. So that anyone who believes in him would be a child of God. You see, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I give to the government my WSIB check. It was painful, to be honest, but you give it. The taxes, whether it's payroll, the T4 slips, it's whatever they ask for, right? As long as it's in alignment with the laws of God, you just do it. And you give to God what is God's. What belongs to God, we do. And he longs for each of our hearts to belong to him. That's our prayer for Damien and Caleb, that their lives will belong to him. That at a young age, they'll realize that God made them. They've rebelled. He loves them. And they'll trust him as Savior. And then when you're working with Caesar, and its laws aren't aligned with God's laws, like a Daniel or a Shadrach and a Meshach and Abednego, like the Hebrew midwives, you say, no, we can't do that. That's outside of what God wants. And where we have the right and authority, and we do at times, we vie for change. Like a William Wilberforce. He saw the British slave trade as an atrocity. And as a godly man, through the means at hand, and his political persuasion said, I'm going to change this. And spent his life doing so. Because he knew that everyone was made in the image of God. And he saw that Caesar was taking what was God's. And he knew it was time to give God back what was his. And so God used him as an agent and altered the course of history. Because at that point, Caesar was in conflict with God. And Wilberforce said, it's God I follow. It's God I worship. Not Caesar. And so two things as we go. Maybe as we head out from this place, you're thinking, man, I haven't had a really good attitude toward government. I don't literally, you know, whatever, you name it. And I need to be, if you read other passages of scripture, praying for them. I need to be submitting to them. As long as what they're doing is under the authority of God in terms of they're aligned with God's law. I need to be subject to them, submitting to them. And maybe you're sitting here today and you realize that for the first time you belong to God. You didn't realize that. And you've given to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you haven't given to God what belongs to God, and that's you. And today I encourage you to give yourself to God, to come before him and let him know that. And then lastly, where we find ourselves in a day and land, and I pray for my twins, Jewel and Ivy, who are 9, and my other kids who are a bit older, Abby and Ethan, knowing that they will face atrocities that we will not. Same with Damon and Caleb. We will live in a land one day unless God revives it, where the laws will continue to be separate from God's law. And in those moments, we'll have to ask ourselves, how do we work as God's people for good in a culture that's trying to eliminate him in a way that those laws can be altered and changed for good, will honor the system we're a part of, God will be glorified, and people will be saved. But we do so in a way, prayerfully, that as we do so, they will commend. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken out of the fiery furnace, and what does the king say? That everyone is to worship their God. Daniel comes out of the lion's den, and what does the king say? That they are to worship his God. Why? Because they acted in such a way that when they saw those men, they saw God. And couldn't explain who they were or what they were doing except God was with them. And as we interact for change in our country and world, we should live the same way. Let me pray. God, we come before